There's something that I want you to know right off the bat, and it's this, that faith moves the heart of God, and that faith then leaves a legacy. One of the things that excites me about this scripture that Gary just read from 2 Corinthians is that this people that is described is a very poor people. They are impoverished to the degree that possibly they're barely existing, and yet they're begging the Apostle Paul for the privilege to give because they understand what's going to happen with their gifts. And so even though they don't hardly have any resources, they realize the significance of what's happening through the ministry of their churches, and they ask to participate. And the consequence of that is that God blesses, and there are many more churches that begin in that region, and this little group of people, poor as they are, leaves a legacy that is still speaking because they made it into the New Testament, the Hall of Fame, so to speak, and for 2,000 years have been held up as an example of a people who seemingly did not have much to offer, yet God took it and blessed it, and the kingdom has been thanking them ever since. I know that Gary just read this passage, but I want to go over it real quickly. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." In other words, God used these people in a position of weakness to bring about strength for the kingdom. They're being tested by many troubles, he said. And they're very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy. When I was writing this sermon, I wrote down in ink, and it's still right here because I kept the original. I thought, is this possible? Because by American standards, we would say, no, this is not possible. It is not possible to be very poor and yet have abundant joy, because so often we associate financial blessing with joy and happiness. And we assume that if you don't have the bills, the Ben Franklins, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to have joy. And I have an announcement. After 3 decades of experience, this is what I'm going to tell you. Some of the most miserable people I know on the earth are poor people. Some of the most miserable people I know on earth are middle-class people. Some of the most miserable people I've ever met are wealthy people. Take your pick. It doesn't matter what class you are. You can be miserable if you want to. Joy is a choice. Happiness is a choice that you make. You can take everything you got and clutch it and keep it, and it'll rot. Even if you're poor, God invites you to give. Even if you don't hardly have anything, God invites you to give. If you're wealthy, you know, if you're Donald Trump, God invites you to give. If you're Bill Gates, God invites you to give. I remember about 20 years ago, Warren Buffett, he went to Bill Gates and he said, "It's about time you start giving some money, kid." Because Gates, early in his career and his professional life with Microsoft, was not a generous person. And Warren went and had lunch with him and said, "What do you think you have all this for?" And so he started to give it away. And now that's all he does. He doesn't really do much for Microsoft. He just gives money away. But I want to focus in on that middle class, because that's where we are. And often we try to be more than we are. And because we try to be more than we are, we don't really have anything that we think that we can share. And God wants to turn that upside down. I think it's interesting. These people were full of joy. And that joy did something in their hearts. The overflow of their heart was that they were rich in generosity. They have abundant joy which has overflowed in rich generosity. He says, I can testify that they not only gave what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They did it because they wanted to. They begged us. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They understood this because they knew the generous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. And so they saw themselves as rich and fully supplied and thus able to give because of their position in Jesus. They had come to know the joy of giving. And here's what we need to grasp. We give because God is changing the world one person at a time. And he invites us to partner with him in such an exciting adventure. And by that I mean the transforming of lives. By that I mean the peopling of heaven. That's what God invites us into when we give. We partner with God. We empower ministry. People are born again. People get traction in their discipleship. I wish you could spend a month with me. Or I invite you to open your eyes to everything that's going on around here and to see what God is doing, how he's transforming lives, how he is engaging us in evangelism. It's a great thing to give to. My wife Kathy and I have always enjoyed giving. We've always found great joy in giving. And this joy comes first from the truth that though Jesus was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that he would give us spiritual wealth. He was God in heaven who put on flesh, came to earth, and he emptied himself for our sake. And we give, Kathy and I, because we see from Scripture that we're loved, that God poured himself into us. And we realize that God never meant for money to stick to us. He meant for it to flow through us. And so we invest ourselves, and not just our money, but our time and our talents, into others for the sake of the kingdom. These gifts are expressions of gratitude to God. They don't buy anything from a spiritual standpoint because our position is in Jesus. It's not dependent upon what we give. Secondly, Kathy and I give because we think that it's exciting to partner with God in this great adventure. And we don't just do it because we're pastors. This is something we didn't just start doing. We both have been giving since we were children. I've been supporting missionaries since I was a little kid because my parents taught me to see the power in what God is doing around the world such that I wanted to be a part of what was going on. And at this point, we give the Trinity's General Fund. We give the Trinity's Missions Fund. We also give to support other church planting efforts and missions efforts. And so from a personal standpoint, I try to be an example. But I also realize that there's three kinds of people in the room here. And so I want to just talk about that for a second. There's three kinds of people in the room. There are people here who need to be thanked. There are people here who need to be challenged. And there are people here who need to be taught. Quite honestly, there are people in the room, I don't really know who you are, but I know that there are people in the room here who you're the reason why Trinity continues to be able to be on a solid foundation of financial support. All right? Some of you here, a few of you anyhow, have been in that category for decades. That was more true in the first service than in this one, because some people have been going to this church ever since it was located on Washington Street. And they have spent 50 years supporting this church. And You're the people, you need to be thanked. And I thank God for you. The middle category is the people who need to be challenged because you're still really wrestling with this idea of stewardship and money and possessions and how does it relate to your faith. You know the Word of God, but you're not necessarily obeying the Word of God. And honestly, you're suffering for it. You need to be challenged. And I'm going to let Jesus do that to you today. Because really, what I want to do is speak to the third group of people. Last week, there was a person, sincere as could be, because I talked about greed last week. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, do not love money. All right, a person says to me, well, okay, I want to obey God, I want to do what's right, so how much does God want me to give? And what a question for a preacher. Okay, first of all, I want you to know about this person, and some of you here, you're in that category. I am the person your father warned you about. All right, I'm the guy that your dad said, get out of the way when he's coming. You know, if he preaches one of these sermons, just get up and leave. You can hear the tapes, right? It's okay. Okay, it's okay. Preachers are just after your money. Watch out, those churches are just going to suck you dry. You know what? People can say whatever they want to say. But in this individual's heart, I could sense a real interest in doing what God wanted. And so it altered my preaching for a week, honestly. And I want to address this idea, this question of how much should a Christian, a follower of Jesus, give? And when should it start? And here's my first answer. The spirit in which you give and the motivation that drives your giving is just as important as the amount. Why are you giving? What's your motivation? And in what spirit? What is going on in your heart when you do that? And so in order to help answer this question fully biblically, I'm going to give you five words that should guide your giving. Five words that guide our giving. The first word that I give you is the word worship. Giving is worship. It's giving back to the one who first gave. Right? Giving is an act of worship. It's not the price of admission. Nobody, when the offering's taken, nobody's going around to see if you gave or what you gave. All right? It's just a voluntary act of worship. That's what should be in our heart, worship. And here's what I want you to know. Our money always flows freely to that which we worship. Everybody worships something. And our money flows freely in that direction. Some people hoard. Some people couldn't save a dime to save their life. We're all doing something with what we have. And for a Christian, giving then should be an act of joy-filled worship. Notice in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. Giving of our wealth begins with giving of ourself. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, we should not give reluctantly with a complaining spirit, with lots of excuses. But our giving should be cheerful. Cheerful because we know what the end result is. The end result is we have a youth pastor. And last I checked, he wasn't working for free. Okay? The end result is we have someone who organizes and is able to administrate all of the efforts to lead our children's ministry. All right? The end result is the lights are on. You know, that's a weird way to think about it, but the truth is that money empowers ministry, money empowers missions. which is why I've given to missions my whole life. Worship is treasuring God. Worship is nothing more than declaring worth, God's worth. And the Bible clearly implies that we do this in part by giving. But giving also disarms the power of greed in my life. Because here's the truth. You cannot cling too tightly to something that you're constantly giving away. Hello. If I'm constantly giving away a portion of the finances that God gives to me, then I'm constantly open-handed towards God. But if I'm hoarding, if I'm clinging, if I'm making excuses, then I'm kind of like the kid whose father brought him to McDonald's and bought him a large French fry, like supersized French fry. And they're sitting on the table, the dad's eating his hamburger, and he reaches to get some of the kid's French fries. I mean, it's a supersize. And the kid goes, "Those are mine. Those are my French fries." And the dad thinks, "I just bought them. I gave you those French fries, and you won't let me have three?" You know, that's the way we are with God, I think. You know, God dumps blessing on us, and he just asks for a worshiping heart that gives him back some, and we're like, careful about doing that. I don't recommend it. Here's the truth. If we don't live for Jesus, we will live for something else. Will those things be enough? Will they die for you? Worship. Second word, first. Say it with me. First. God should be first. Because we treasure Jesus before all things. All other things. Worship through giving is the first take from our finances. And the gift is given in faith, believing that God will provide for our needs. And so I just want to ask you to be careful about making the excuse that not only can you not give first, you can't afford to give at all. And I also want you to be careful about making the thought or the comment that, well, giving is for old people. Giving is for older people. I think giving is for children in elementary school. That's what I taught my children. I think giving is for people in junior high. I think giving is for people in high school. I definitely think giving is for people in college. I think giving is for people who have two weddings in the same year. There was no way I was going to give money that was meant to go to Jesus to pay towards my daughter's wedding. Because I don't want my daughter's wedding to be an idol that comes in front of Jesus. Some of you have to put that in your crock pot and let that cook for a while. You see, sometimes we rob the very children that we love because we make idols out of them. We give money to finance our children's lifestyles that should have been given to God. You don't need to fully grasp that today. I'm just saying it because you need to think about what idolatry is. And in this culture, and I'm just going to say in this area, there's a lot of child worshiping going on. First, here's what you need to know. You can always afford what is first. Some people say, "I can't afford to give." Well, I can always afford what is first. Whatever the first take is, you can always afford that. It's just the other things that fall behind it. And God says, he wants us to put him first. What the heart most wants, the mind finds reasonable, the emotions find valuable, and the will finds doable. If our heart is to honor God with all of our life and substance, then giving will be reasonable, the emotions will find that valuable, and the will find that to be doable. Randy Alcorn said this, "Many people can't afford to give precisely because they're not giving. If we pay our debt to God first, then we will incur his blessing to help us pay our debts to men. But when we rob God to pay men, we rob ourselves of God's blessing. And so we give first. We worship, and that is the word that these other four words flow out of. We worship and we give first. We also give now. Say that with me. Now. We give now. The best time to give is now. Now's the time to worship. Now's the time to give. Now's the time to put God first in your finances. The natural tendency is to put giving off until we feel able to give. And such thinking keeps many from ever giving. Like the teenager who said, I can't give because I'm a teenager. And I'm saving for a car. 3 years later, car keys in hand, he can't give because he's going to college. And of course, college students can't give. 4 years pass, and having earned his degree and landed a good job, he can't give because he's buying an engagement ring and looking at a house, paying off student debts. A decade more goes by. He simply can't give because he's a busy father, worried about providing for his family, and before he knows it, he's paying for weddings, saving for a 25th anniversary getaway, and planning for retirement. The years and the excuses roll on. And finally, he's an old man. He sees his life behind him, and he realizes that his whole life is marked by selfish, faithless excuses, squandering powerful opportunities to partner with God in the exciting adventure of transforming lives. I hope he's not you. Be careful not to be the person whose story is one of perpetual excuses. Be a person whose life and stewardship is characterized by worship, by giving first, by giving now. There's always going to be an excuse. I don't care what stage in life you are in. The fourth word is regular or regularly. Worship-inspired generosity is a regular practice. The Apostle Paul knew that regular, systematic giving would help the people meet their weekly obligations and most emergencies. And the idea is that we give regularly because worship should be regular. And the giving of our finances is characterized by a selflessness that should mark every week of our life, not just an occasional experience. And so we worship by putting God first, by taking the present seriously, giving now, giving regularly, and finally, by giving sacrificially. We should give until it hurts. How much should I give? That's the question. Give until it hurts. Your worship should be a pleasurable pain that you joyfully choose to go without other things because of your love for Jesus and your desire to invest in the spread of the gospel. It means living simply so that others may simply live. Living simply means that even though we could afford them, we choose to live without some things because we do not want to be caught in the clutches of materialism and debt, and because we want to be generous with God by supporting the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think many of us have a giving problem because we have a debt problem. We live beyond our means. We live beyond our means because we want other people to think that we're in a better position than we really are, or because we're just not content with something that we purchased a long time ago and now we're bored with it. Here's some principles for living. Principle number one, don't upgrade. If you have a 50-inch TV, do you really think you're going to be happier if you have an 80-inch TV? Hello? Don't buy something just because you're bored with what you have. When you think you have to buy something, wait 5 days. At the end of the fifth day, you might not think you need to buy it anymore. Because your neighbor who just bought it, you saw that it broke. Or something like that. Enjoy the satisfaction of saving for something before you buy it. Don't do this with your Christmas experience. Many people buy Christmas gifts on credit. They don't have the money. And then within 3 hours after the gifts are open, they're secretly thinking to themselves, how on earth are we going to pay for this? Don't do that. You'll sleep better. You'll also arm yourself against making excuses about giving. Now, I realize that I have not yet answered the question, how much do I give? Well, if you don't get these five words, you're probably not going to be pleasing God with your giving. But I will give you a number. I want to start with the Old Testament. But I want you to keep in mind that for some time, Israel was a theocracy, meaning God was their king, and they didn't pay taxes. They paid several, they made several offerings. There was the Lord's tithe, which went to run the tabernacle and the priests. There was the festival tithe, which took care of all religious celebrations, and it allowed the poor to enjoy just as much the activity as those who were rich. That was 10% and 10%. Then there was the poor tithe, which was 10% every 3 years, which was 3.3%. Then there were other free will offerings that demonstrated their love for God. And so people would be asked to give between 25 and 30% of their income. Now, they didn't pay taxes, and so that was everything. And so it doesn't apply to us to look at the Old Testament to determine what we should give. So if you're asking me, as I've studied the Bible, you're asking, how much should I give? Well, this is where you would start, in my opinion. It's just my opinion. You take your net income. You subtract your real estate taxes, or if you don't own your home, subtract half your rent. And give 10% of that number to start. That, I think, is a fairly biblical place to begin. Now, my wife and I will not give that little. My wife and I take that number and we double it. Because we love giving. We will not be legalistic about it. And we will give until it hurts us. Until it hurts us to the point where we drive different cars, we take different kinds of vacations than a lot of people. We live very differently than a lot of people, and it's because we give. And we give as much as we possibly can, and then we live off the rest. And I'm happy to say that God has abundantly and beyond what we ever would have imagined has blessed us. And we wouldn't live any other way. Now, beyond that, friends, it's between you and God. But this is what I want to say. And I'll start with the youngest person in this room. You're a sixth grader. I think you should be giving. You're a ninth grader. I think you should be giving. You're in college. I think you should be giving. You're dealing with college debt, or you're dealing with a mortgage, you're not making nearly what you thought you would 5 years ago. I think you should be giving. Because here's what is going to happen. Someday you're going to be 80 years old, or maybe older, I hope. I have never, ever, ever talked to a person who said to me, I wish I wouldn't have given so much. Never. I've talked to plenty of people who have said to me, John, I wish I wouldn't have been so stingy with God. Now, I know this is an awkward thing, and it's a really awkward thing because, you know, you people pay me. But this is really about God and the Scripture and your walk with God and honoring God with your whole life. And it's not really about me so much as it is about the idea that you're going to spend your life and exhaust your resources for a cause that is not going to be, it's not going to end up in a landfill. It's not going to end up in a landfill. I want you to know that I'm going to give to missions. I'm going to give to church planting. I'm going to give to this church. I'm just going to give as much as I possibly can. And nobody's looking. Nobody's looking. This isn't about somebody looking. It's about being passionate for Jesus. Now, until, say, the last 5-8 years, I never spoke like this. I never shared any personal information with people until one day someone said to me, "You need to tell us what you're doing because we need an example to follow. We need some kind of measuring stick. We just at least need to know your story." And that's why I do it. My wife is still very uncomfortable with me talking like I'm talking today. I'm glad she's not here. Because she is. She's very private, and she would not agree with what I've done today about our personal life. But you just got to know that I'm not up here hoping to take advantage of you or to have any motive that is not pleasing to God. I hope that you'll do what Kathy and I do. Even if you choose to go other directions than this church, I hope you will live like that by faith, because you will just be blown over by joy that you never expected to have because of your partnership in the kingdom. So let's pray and ask the band to come up. Father God, you know where every individual in this room is right now. You know, some are just starting to even think about Christianity, and they may be new believers, and they're just trying to find their way. And I pray that you would continue to show them how to steward their life and resources in a way that pleases you. I know that you'll honor them like that. For those of us who need to be challenged because we're really not living in obedience to you, help us to see the spiritual payoff here that these investments produce. And for those, Lord, that are already walking in step, walking by faith, abundantly generous, Lord, just give them joy and the satisfaction of knowing that they're laying up treasures in heaven. Thank you for your word and for this group of people. May our lives be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.